If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. We've all heard stories about powerful things that faith can accomplish, which we'd like to do ourselves. But today, I want to look at why unbelief can be just as powerful as well, and in some pretty disturbing ways. All of us have traveled across bridges. Bridges to your home, bridges to whether on the highway. And we all know that bridges are really an important factor for us to get to one destination to another. There was a priest and a rabbi from local parishes around town and who were standing by the side of the road, and they were holding up signs. And the rabbi's sign read, "The end is near." And the priest, who stood on the other side of the road, held up the sign saying, "Turn before it's too late." And they planned to hold up these signs to the passing cars that would go by. And the first driver, he zooms by and he yells out the window, "Get a job!" And the second driver comes along right after the first one almost, and he yells, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks!" And shortly around the curve, they heard screeching tires followed by a splash. And then right after that, they heard some more screeching tires and followed by another splash. And the rabbi looked over at his companion, the priest, and he said, "Do you think we need to try some different signs?" And the priest said, "Yes, maybe we need to say bridge out instead. It might be better." So needless to say, bridges are very important to us. I mean, when we travel across a bridge, it typically means there are two bodies of land that has been separated by a challenge. There's either a channel or a lake or a river that has to be crossed, which we're unable to drive across, so we construct a bridge. Or perhaps there'll be a mountain range or some hills to another mountain range, one large hill to another large hill, and they're separated by valleys or low spots. If you've ever been to Branson, Missouri, you know exactly what those hills, how steep they can go sometimes, is. And the gap is either too wide to drive across, so we have to build a bridge to the other side. And a bridge is designed to take us from where we are to where we're trying to go. And just like there's a bridge that God has constructed to move from the natural to the supernatural, He's giving us a bridge so we don't have to stay stuck where we are. And that's why I'm speaking today about the bridge of faith. We can literally move from where we are, which is the natural, into the supernatural. But in order to do that, we have to cross the bridge. There are some bridges right here of answered prayer, like I mentioned earlier. And it's the only bridge God has constructed. And so if we don't use that bridge, then we don't cross over. No matter how much we want to cross over, no matter how much need we have to cross over, because without that faith bridge, we can't move from the natural into the supernatural. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it mentions faith as being defined as the substance of things in the of hope and the evidence of things hoped for, which are not seen. In other words, faith is that connecting power into the spiritual realm that links us to God. And when we're linked to God, it makes Him become a tangible reality, or maybe something a little bit easier to grasp in our life when we try to relate to God. So faith can be kind of summarized as acting like God's telling the truth to us. Even when we look at it, it doesn't look like He's telling the truth, but He really is. Because in order for it to be the truth, because God said so in His Word, in relating Him to our personal lives. And so after we read the definition of faith, we understand what the definition of faith is, defined by Hebrews 11:1, and that faith bridge has been constructed, and now it's time to cross over. I don't know how many of you remember when Pastor Andrew did his message years back. He showed you a video clip from Indiana Jones about him having to step out on that faith to walk to the other side, and he just couldn't do it. He couldn't imagine it. So finally he wises up and he gets some gravel and he throws it out there, and it lands on this invisible type of bridge that was an optical illusion, which he couldn't see from the vantage point that he was at. And once he threw the the dirt on there, the gravel, it landed and showed him the pathway before him. And so we have a bridge to cross over. But here's the aspect. We have to cross that bridge because a bridge isn't any good to people who don't use it. Chinese proverb says a bridge never crossed is like a life that's been never lived. And many of us need to do that, either in our lives or people we know. It just demands the supernatural, something that can't happen in the natural. And so it's time for us to cross over as a church, as Prayer of Faith Church, to do that, to claim up to our name, to be a Prayer of Faith. And there's only one bridge, and that's the faith bridge. And if we're going to cross, then we need to know what it's like to have the power of unbelief not to cross and what it can cause. Because if faith is the only bridge to cross over into the supernatural, and we don't have it, then unbelief is going to keep us stuck where we are, and it'll affect both you and I. I mean, unbelief is so powerful that it will stop. It will stop God's work in your life. Unbelief is so powerful that it'll even keep God at a distance from you. So if we're going to be a Prayer of Faith Church, then it's time for us to cross over and become faithful followers of Christ. But I don't want you to cross over by yourself. I want you to bring some others with you, because we need to bring others with us as a church family. Because there are some people who you and I know that they're stuck where they're at. There's some fellow saints who kind of seem to be at a standstill. And when they're at a standstill in their faith, it just causes nothing but frustration. So this morning we're going to start off with a story in Matthew 17. I have a story here in chapter 17, verses 14 through 23. We have a son here, and we have a father. And the son's crazy. And the boy is mentally unstable. He's not quite right in the head, as we would say in Oklahoma. And not only that, the scripture says he's ill. The Bible says he's a lunatic. And said he's also ill. He has some mental problems. He has some physical problems he's dealing with. And he's just mentally impaired. And this mental has influenced his physical aspect in his body. And not only that, the Bible says he's suicidal as well. He throws himself into the fire. He throws himself into the water. He goes into convulsions and fits, and he has what you and I may call an epileptic fit or seizures. So everything seems to be wrong with this boy. This boy has all kinds of bad going on with him. And I'm pretty sure you and I probably seen people like that in our lives. We probably know some pretty crazy people. Folks that you would say probably, you got to be out of your mind. Some of you may even live with them. You know, I'm told in the statistics that one out of three people are a little bit off, a little bit different. So what I want you to do this morning is look over to the person to your left, then look over to the person to your right. Now, if those two people look kind of stable, then guess what? You're it. And this boy, he had something wrong with him, and he had someone in his life who cared for him very deeply. He had a father that cared for him. And it's natural for a father to care about his son, a father that cared that his son was suicidal. His son was sick, and he had an epileptic son who was kind of mentally off in some way. It just wasn't quite natural, and he knew that he had to be delivered in some form or fashion. And everybody in here has something in which they need to be delivered from. Or if you don't, you know someone that does. They need help. Something that the natural can't quite fix. And so what does the father do here? In verse 16, the scripture says that it says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. In other words, he said, I had a problem, and I went to your people, and the ones who were assigned to deliver on your behalf, Jesus. And as you read this, you got to stop here and look at the problem. And answer the question, why did the father take his son to the disciples instead of Jesus? And the answer to that's found in the Matthew chapter 10. And the first verse was which when Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits and every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And Jesus basically deputized his disciples to act on his behalf to help people who were hurting, to help them spiritually and to help them physically and to help them circumstantially. And so Jesus told the 12 disciples, he says, I deputize you guys to go out there in my name and on my behalf and when I'm not there and to deliver these people. So the disciples had been officially authorized to be deliverers on Christ's behalf. So what does the Father do? He goes to the disciples who have been authorized to deal with this problem that his son is facing, that's making him all kinds of sick. And he says, since Jesus has authorized you guys to help me to deliver my son, and the Father then goes and he tells Jesus, I went to the men who you authorized to and did as to do as instructed, and your people, they couldn't help me. In other words, he was basically saying, I went to church, they couldn't help me. I went to the leadership. Went to the pastors, went to the elders, went to the deacons, along with other people that I trust, and they couldn't help me. You know it's bad when you go to the people who Jesus said should be able to help you, because they have been authorized to help you and authorized the people to do that with to help you, but they can't help you. So now we have a disappointed dad because he has a major problem at home with his son. And the authorized people who have been given the authority can't fix it. And so he brings the boy to Jesus. And when he brings the boy to Jesus in verse 17, it says, bring him here to me. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out and the boy was cured at once. But notice what Jesus says before he said, bring the boy to me in verse 17. He says, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? It kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, you guys are getting on my nerves. You unbelieving and your unbelief has made you perverted. Because faithlessness leads to perversion. Your unbelief has perverted the way you think, and it's perverted how you operate, and it has perverted how you look at Jesus. And Jesus, in the scripture here, is implying that you're making me having to go over the same stuff over and over and over again. And it's like, you guys don't get it. All because of faithlessness leads to perversion. And Jesus said that the people are perverted. He said that this generation is perverted. And he just gets fed up with it. He said, just bring the boy to me. And our passage says that he brings the boy to Jesus, and Jesus speaks to the demon, and the boy is cured all at once. And if you don't see the demon, and you don't understand the demon, then you're just going to be dealing with all kinds of problems and issues in life. What Jesus did is he went to the source, because the source of his problem was spiritual. The mental problems, the physical problems, the jumping in the fire, the jumping in the water, that was fruit from another root. It wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. And it says when Jesus spoke to the demon came out. And so here's what you need to understand when you've hit the supernatural, and that is when you've been dealing with stuff for years and years and years, and you get your faith life right, and it just seems to disappear overnight, then that's when you know you've hit the supernatural. And you know it's not natural, because you've been dealing with this either addictions or problems or mindsets or circumstances for years, and you've tried this and you've tried that and you've tried this and that, and it hasn't worked. And then all of a sudden you cross that bridge of faith, and all of a sudden, bam, suddenly God comes out of nowhere and takes away what seemed to be owning you for an extended period of time. And it says when Jesus showed up to this situation here, the demon disappeared, because it was a spiritual aspect and Jesus addressed it spiritually. And so Jesus cures the boy. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 19. Because verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Kind of like, Jesus, me and the boys, we need to speak with you. Because they were doing all their hocus-pocus stuff. And nothing was happening. Matter of fact, the situation seemed to be getting worse. They probably were counseling the boy, patting him upside the head, slapping him on the... I don't know what they were doing, but nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and in one second, bam, it's over. And now the disciples are saying, Jesus, we tried this, and it didn't work. And I bet you right now, there may be some good folk in here. And your phrase is, I'm trying. I've been trying for years. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. And I'm trying. I'm really trying. In fact, there may be some people in here who, in your private conversation with Jesus, may be even saying to yourself, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. This religious thing, this Christian thing, it just doesn't work. And that's what the disciples were saying. It's not working, Jesus. It's not working. We're doing just as you asked us to do and commanded us to do, and it's not working. I'm not getting the victory I was promised. I'm not getting delivered. I'm not, because it's not working. Because I've tried. Honestly, I've tried. The disciples tried and it wasn't working. And now they want to know why. And so, for all of you doubters out there, with questions maybe for you or someone else, because even if you don't need to be delivered, you need to be the deliverer. Because the disciples were supposed to deliver. And so they want to know why. And Jesus answers their question. Verse 20, he says to them, because of the littleness of your faith, the reason you failed was because of the power of your unbelief. He was trying to say to them that your faith was so tiny that you didn't cross that bridge over into the supernatural that you just saw me do with that demon. Because your faith was missing. So what's the point I'm trying to make? Your faith will determine your experience, or lack thereof, of the supernatural. Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus didn't tell the disciples that they had no faith. He said that your faith was too small. He said that your faith was insufficient for the problem. I mean, we have enough faith to come to church every Sunday. We have enough faith to be religious. Some of you have enough faith to read your Bible and even bring it to church sometimes. And even pray with us. But what you had and what you needed, they didn't quite match up. So what I'm going to do is try in verse 20 to explain a phenomenal principle of us entering into the supernatural. Jesus says, I say to you, he's talking with his disciples here, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So Jesus says, number one, we need mustard size faith to deal with mountain-sized problems. Because mountains in the Bible are pictured as these immovable circumstances, things that you can't quite seem to change because they're so big. And in order to move a mountain, he says, you need some mustard. So you have a huge problem. You have a huge crisis. And this huge issue, whatever it may be, all that you know in your life is that this thing's big. And maybe it's even been there for years. And you've tried and everything. And maybe you've even seen this thing budge, but it's still there. And at times it's looking like it's budging, but it won't move. And Jesus said, what's missing is the mustard. The mustard seed faith. And so after he says that, I'm kind of confused after reading this. And you should be confused too. And the reason that you and I should be confused right now is that Jesus complained that their faith was little But if you look at a mustard seed, that seed is little. It's one of the smallest seeds around. So how can Jesus complain that we have little faith, but then he compares faith to the size of a tiny seed, and then tells us that this little tiny seed can move a mountain, when he just stated that the disciples had little faith? But yet the solution is this little seed of faith. That's confusing. Have you ever seen those, one of those commercials about a cell phone where there's cellular static and it kind of causes some confusion on what two people are talking about? I remember one where the wife asks her husband, she says, "Bring home a movie, something old." And the next thing you see is a monkey lying on the couch with a thermometer in his mouth. The husband said, "I thought you said bring home a monkey with a cold." So things can get confused. It's easy to get confused. Speaking about monkeys and confusion, the little girl asked her mother, she said, "How did this human race start, Mom?" And the mother said, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so all of mankind was made." Well, 2 days later, the little girl, she asked her dad, same question. Father says, "How many years ago there were monkeys in which the human race had evolved from?" And so this little girl's confused. And so the little confused girl, she goes to her mother and says, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God? But when I go to Dad, he said that we developed from monkeys." And the mother said, she said, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his." I just love that one. I couldn't let that one go by. So confusion creates all kinds of things. I mean, it's so, and that's what the disciples were. They were confused about what Jesus was getting on to them about, but yet trying to explain. So when Jesus complains about them of having little faith, but then he says this little seed of faith can move a mountain, it's a little confusing. But Jesus knew even further beyond that, because let me tell you something about the mustard seed, which I'm sure most of you know, that inside that seed, whenever it's planted, is a 15-foot mustard tree that grows from that. So the seed is tiny, but the life inside of that seed is big. Similar to an acorn. Acorn is a mighty oak tree just waiting to happen. Have you seen how tall those oak trees grow? They're strong. They're strong. I'm not talking about the blackjack trees that get full of ants and fall over after time. But these mighty oak trees, they stand for time and time again. And all of that is inside of a small acorn. So what made the disciples have little faith, or their faith was little, was the lack of life inside of it. You see, it was a life issue, not a size issue for their faith necessarily, because Jesus used the mustard seed to refer to the smallest seeds that you could find to give them a comparison to, and the issue was living faith versus lifeless faith. If it was void of a spiritual life. James in the book in the Bible in chapter 2 calls it dead faith. If you read chapter 2, it's faith without life in it. And our problem sometimes, a lot of times, is the lack of life. So we come up with these big things in order to make up for it. We come up with a big programs to say this will help increase and grow our faith, or big activities. Well, this will help increase and grow our faith, or these big expectations we have to come up against. But without any life in it, it's not going to grow. Because if something does not have life in it, it's going to stay the same. It's not going to grow. But what happens if you have an acorn and you get it in between a crack and some cement, or even have an acorn that grows up underneath some concrete? Then you'll see that little acorn, once life is expressed from it, open up that concrete. Crack it open. How can an acorn crack open concrete? Because when the life even though it's a small acorn that it has, it begins to express itself. It overrides that solid slab that looks like it's covering it up and it's sealing it because of the nature of life inside of that acorn. So it's the nature of that faith that produces the power of the supernatural. Jesus said it'll move mountains. Well, it looks like something that can't be fixed in our life. He says, when you have a living faith, you not only know what God can do. See, a lot of us go around knowing what God can do. We'll go around saying, oh, he's able. He's the balm in Gilead. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. But we never go from can do to will do. We never graduate from that. And Jesus said that when you have mustard seed, living faith, you'll tell that mountain what it must do. You won't simply recite what it can do. And notice this, you'll have a conversation with the problem that you're facing. Notice who Jesus is talking to when they bring the boy to him. He's not talking to other Christians, not talking to his disciples. He's not even talking to the people around who are watching. He's not even talking to the boy. He's talking to the demon. And he's saying, you'll see, he says to that mountain, the mountain is an obstacle. The mountain is the problem you're dealing with. And you and the mountain have to have a conversation. And you're going to say to that situation, you're going to say to that crisis, you're going to speak to it. And when you speak to it, then it must back off. Because of the life that you confronted it with. You confronted it with a living faith inside of you. And the concrete was not able to handle the growth of that life. Wouldn't it be something supernatural if you could speak to your stuff and your stuff would move? Jesus says it has to do with the faith and the nature of that faith. And so he tells them that this is the basis of what appears to be the impossible possible. Because remember, we still have the will of God to deal with. Like I mentioned earlier, if God says no, he says no. We can't stomp around like a little temper tantrum wanting him to change what his will is. His will is his will. But we can pray in faith. And we can see what appears to be impossible become possible. And this is not the kind of faith that a lot of Christians have. And I say that not wanting to judge your faith between one another. But whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you crossed over from death into life. You crossed over from hell to heaven. You had a supernatural experience because you were given eternal life. And that was a supernatural act when you asked Jesus to come into your life to cleanse you of your sins and to make you new again from the sacrifice that he had made when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've never done that, then that is the very point to where you start to cross over that bridge. The problem is that the faith we used to get saved took us to a supernatural location in heaven, or gave us an eternal destiny, which we'll go to if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. But what happens is we skip it when it comes to living in history. And so many of us are going to have to wait to get to heaven in order to see heaven. Because we didn't live by faith here on earth so that heaven could visit us. Accepting Christ, it'll definitely take you to heaven. But living by faith brings heaven to you. And so what happens today is we have a lot of unbelieving believers. People that are believers, but they live unbelievingly. Unbelievingly. And Jesus says in verse 21, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. But this kind. What kind? What's he talking about here? Some kind of something, because he talks about a kind. He's talking about a kind that where demons are behind it. In other words, it's deep. It's not ordinary. This thing, he says it goes deep. And it's something to the effect that when aspirin don't fix it, you go to the doctor type deal. When you realize that your will can't fix this thing, and the people that you know can't fix it, and the people and the Christians with strong faith and you hang out, they can't fix it, then it says this means that this thing is so deep spiritually that you have to dig deeper to go there. As a church, we need to dig deeper. Next Sunday, you'll hear a testimony from Tina Scott, who is digging deeper, about her dedication to faith in Christ. And you'll hear that. You'll have an extreme hunger for the Word once you begin to dig deeper. You won't mind coming up here to impromptu prayer meetings to pray for a situation. You'll thrive for those things. You'll thrive for opportunities to go and serve in the meeting, giving Jesus Christ arms and legs to our community. And that's what most Christians run from. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go deeper in prayer. I'll come up there and pat you on the shoulder and say amen and walk away, and it's like, good luck with you. I don't want to go deeper. And don't even talk to me about fasting. That's something I can't miss out on. I got to have my KFC. You know, if that thing's been with you for years and you can't control it, and that it controls you, then you got to go deeper. Because there may be a demon that's keeping that up on you. And trust me, I'm here today not claiming to be a demon hunter, not looking for a demon behind every bush, because if you go there, you'll find it. And you don't handle demons by wishing them away. You don't handle demons by taking pills to try to numb yourself away from them. You handle demons by going deeper from God, because only God Himself can handle those rebellious angels. So you have to go deeper with a living faith and cross that bridge of faith and make it become real. Now let me close with a thought. In Mark's version, the book of Mark in the Bible, Gospel of Mark chapter 9, the daddy, that's this version of the same story. And this daddy had a problem, and Jesus asked the daddy, he says, "Do you believe I can heal your son?" And the man says something astounding. He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He says, "I believe, but I'm a little bit shaky in all of this. I believe, but I can't. I believe, but I don't believe, but I want to believe. Will you give me, Jesus, what I lack? Give me the faith to believe so I can, so you can just get me out of this hole I'm in." And the Bible says that when he asked for help to even help his faith so that he could have the faith, then Jesus was able to do the miracle. And Jesus gave him the faith that was needed to add to the faith that he already had and to the seriousness of the situation there, and he healed his son. I mean, even in our morning prayer, pastoral prayer, which all are invited to, but it's been Jan and I for years, and sometimes Philip, but Jan can vouch for me. I'm always, as your pastor, praying to help my unbelief, increase my faith. Because trust me, just because you have faith in Christ and become a Christian, it doesn't stop there. You need faith for certain circumstances. Story is told about a beggar one day who was sitting by the roadside, and he asking for alms for the poor, like all of them do. And Alexander the Great passed by, and this man, he was poor and he was wretched, and he didn't have any claim to even address the ruler, and no right to even lift a begging hand to him. But when he did, the emperor threw him several gold coins as he passed by. And as he finished passing by, the royal advisor with Alexander the Great was astonished at his great deed. And he said, "Sir," he said, "copper coins would have done plenty to meet this beggar's needs. Why did you throw gold coins at him?" And Alexander responded to his advisor in the same royal fashion. He said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's hand by all means, but," he said, "gold coins suit my kind of giving that I want to give out." And so even if your faith is weak, we have a faith helper. So get ready for your miracle whenever you decide to cross that bridge. Because with him you cannot, but without you, he will not. And so we have to have that as a prayer of faith, church. If you're determined to be a prayer of faith, church, we have to cross that bridge of faith. We have answered prayers here to increase our faith. We have each other to encourage us to increase our faith. Even when we go through the valleys, even when the shadows seem dark upon us, to increase our faith. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says wait. It's all, but we need to cross the bridge of faith. I'll close in prayer right now, but afterwards, if you would like prayer, please come up. We have our prayer counselors. We have us. We'll pray for you. Whatever your need, don't go away without bringing your need to your church for prayer. Don't say, they don't have time for me. Or, I'll just tell Jan later on. She'll tell the prayer people. This is your church. This is your church to be prayed for, to be prayed over. Many of you told me the joy you received when we prayed for the baptism and for Austin as he prepared to leave and the Pharisees. That's because what you were doing, as a church, you were ministering. It's not just Pastor Adam and I, and Pastor Jan and all the other pastors, Adonijah and Andrew, that minister. You are a minister. You have the power in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to perform great miracles. It's all in if you want to do it or not, and what it takes to do it. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, today, it doesn't matter how I or how others feel here and what's going on around us, Father, we just want to give you praise, and we thank you for that. And I want to thank you for the living hope that you place inside of us because of the new life in you. And I pray for that. I want to praise you for the power that you've given us to work in our lives, and the same power that Jesus was raised from the dead with. We have that power in our life, Father. The resurrection power can bring back those dead areas of our life that feel dead today. And I thank you for the inheritance that you've given us, Jesus, and the riches from your heart to strengthen our faith and to give us the faith that we need. Riches that go beyond just finances and health, Father, and circumstances. Riches that you keep us as your children, and you give good gifts to your children because you are a good, good Father. That was Mark's favorite song. You are a good, good Father. And now he knows it for sure. So we thank you because we're shielded by your power. We're shielded by your power. How amazing you are, Father, that shields us with your amazing power to protect us. So today, Father, please help us. Please help those in our life who are weak and who need your strength. The trials that you said that we'll encounter is going to happen in life. And they're trying in our times in our lives. And Father, there's a lot of us going through that right now. And find a hard time having enough gumption to rejoice in you. I want our faith to grow, and I want our church to grow, Father. I want us to grow, and a desire to be the prayer of faith in our community where people can look towards coming for prayer. And so, Father, this morning we declare faith in you, even if it's though the size of a mustard seed. Even though our faith may be tiny, we're hanging on to it with all the tenacity we've got. So, Father, we ask you to guard our hearts today that the enemy will not be able to come in and to steal it. The enemy will not be able to come in and grow things around it. That it won't fall into a dry crack in our lives to always be forgotten, Father. Guard our faith. Shelter us and prove that genuine in our life by your shielding power today. Rise up that faith in us, Father. Praise, Father, be to you, the Father of all, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit within us, Father. And in the strong name of Jesus, I pray. And all the church said, Amen.